Reading from Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Jesus said it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We thank God for his word.
But that section that Linda read from Ephesians 3, 14 down to about Ephesians 4, 16, there is quite simply far too much in it to begin to teach systematically through it in the time we've got. So I've no intention of doing that whatsoever. What I was doing is I was preparing this and praying is, Lord, just pick out the bits or the theme that is right for us, this church, these people, this Sunday. So that's what I hope we've done. I want to address three things from this. Who we are, what God is doing, and why God is doing it. So those are the three things I want to touch upon. Right. Families, all families, have certain characteristics, usually a mix of characteristics, with one or more being apparently dominant. And people often looking in on families, which is a bit scary if you think of yourself as a family being looked in on, but hey, we do that. People looking in on families or experiencing families will sometimes associate certain words with them. There are some very negative words, there are some more positive words, but each trying to describe the character of the family. One of them is dysfunctional. We've all heard that word, I'm sure, applied to families. Others, chaotic. Might be harmonious, peaceful, a generous family, a welcoming family. Could be a cold and standoffish family. Could be close, could be distant, could be estranged. Could be loving. There's a whole bunch of words we can use to describe the characteristics of families. And you know, the type of family that we find ourselves part of humanly, and let's face it, none of us had a choice in that. You know, we are born where we are born humanly, and we're in that family. But the family we are part of and the characteristics of that family play a massive role in shaping who we are, what we achieve, our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations. The family is so important in either encouraging and growing or in squashing and repressing some of those things. And you know, what a family is behind closed doors is what a family is. And that's quite a bit of a scary one, but it's true. What a family is behind closed doors, that's what the family is. Paul prays at the beginning of this section of Ephesians, and he says this: for this reason I kneel before the Father. Actually, that line's quite interesting, because the traditional way to pray in that era was to stand. They prayed standing. And when you prayed kneeling down, it meant it was a really earnest, a really serious, heartfelt prayer. You were calling on God. And that's what Paul was doing here. He says, for this reason, and that's what we talked about last week, I'm not going to go into this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I want to pick on the word family. I don't want to look at the rest of that verse. There's a lot in that verse. You can read all the commentaries if you really want to. I want to pick on that word family. Family. Family isn't somewhere we go. A family is something we are part of. A family is something we are part of. And I want to pick out some of the shades and themes that I believe God has for us today on that word and what follows. So let's talk about church as God intends. Church, bad word, because really we've lost sight of the original meaning. The word that was the Greek word, ecclesia, means the gathered together ones, the called ones. And that's not a building, that's a group of people. When they were translating this into the best they could manage in English, they managed to latch on a Germanic word which did mean a building. And since then it all went wrong because people so easily associate buildings and churches, and let's forget all that. We are, those of us who are Christians, are the ecclesia, the gathered people of God. And the word the Bible uses for this gathered people is, yes, you guessed, family. God's family with God's characteristics. And that's really important. We, as God's family, and I'll look at who the we is in a minute, we have a good Father. And despite the many bad experiences people have had and will continue to have with human fathers, we must keep saying that we, as Christians, have a good Father. As it happens, we have a good mother in God as well, and the Bible makes that very clear. And there's a real mistake many people make, and I understand why we make it. We have a bad experience with one or both of our parents, and therefore we say, I can't relate to God if he's a father. We are assuming that a bad human fatherhood talks about what fatherhood's like, and it doesn't. God defines fatherhood, and we have a good Father, and all human fathers and all human mothers are measured up to the model we see in God. And we have, as a family, a good father, a good mother. See, God's family is brought together and held together by a number of common factors, and these don't change. These aren't negotiable. These are the same right across the globe. God's family are people who have been called by Jesus. And they know they have been called by Jesus. There's no doubt about that. They have responded to that call. And as the Bible says, been born again. You're always born into a family, human or heavenly. And the Bible talks about people who have been called by Jesus, who have responded to that call as being born again. And it's a good phrase. It only occurs really once, possibly once and a half times in Scripture. But it's one of the more important phrases because it really describes how we become part of this family of God, this family that has such a good father and a good mother. I know a number of you heard this from my testimony when we went to South Africa, Linda and I. Certainly we thought we were Christians. Went to a Methodist church. It was the only sort of church we knew. It was close to us. And when I walked in on the very first morning, an old man who was on the welcoming team shook my hand, looked me in the eyes and said to me, are you born again? Didn't offend me, by the way, not at all. But I didn't answer him because I was thinking, because I didn't really know what he meant, to be honest. And you know what he said? In my silence, he said, you've answered me. Because I couldn't answer that question in a split second, the answer was no. Are you born again? We're born again into a new family. And that's one of the characteristics of God's family. It also says elsewhere in Scripture, to those who believe in Jesus, God has given the right to be his children, the right to be in his family. I want to ask you now, do you know you're in God's family? Not do you come to church. I couldn't care less if you come to this church or any other church. Coming to a building every Sunday doesn't make us Christian, doesn't make us part of God's family. Are you in God's family? Are you born again? Do you know you're a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God? And that doesn't depend whether we're in a bad place right now or a good place right now. It doesn't matter whether we grievously sinned the moment before we walked in this church or whether we've led a holy life all week. That is all irrelevant to the answer of this question. Because this question is saying, have you had an experience in your life where you've responded to Jesus and said, Jesus, come into my life. I believe you died for me. I believe you've forgiven my sins. From that point on, you are born into God's family. And you have a good father and a good mother. So the characteristics of God's family, people who have been called by Jesus, who have responded to Jesus, who have been born again into that family, who have a love for Jesus and for others, and who seek with all their hearts to be and to become what God intends for us to become. Those are all the characteristics of this family of God. This seeking to be and to become all that God intends for us, for people in God's family, this is their top priority. This is their driving passion. This is their sole purpose in life. They are big things. They are big things. Now, this is just a brief sketch picture of the church that Jesus died for, and the church that Jesus is coming back for, and the church that the Bible describes as the bride of Christ. This is just the briefest sketch picture. But this is who we are. Children of God, if we have heard that call and made that response. This is our full-time state of being. We are sons and daughters of God, members of his family. This is something we give our whole lives to, and we invest our whole lives in. This isn't something that occupies an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. This isn't something we ever retire from. You don't retire from your family. You might want to sometimes, but you can't. This is who we are, the family of God. And this is who Paul is praying for. That means us. Those of us in this room today who have heard that call, who have responded to that call, who can answer an instant yes to the question, are you born again into the family of God? This is who Paul is praying for. Wasn't many generations ago in this country, Linda and I went to a museum in London, but it was one of those museums where they've taken like real houses and turned them so you can walk through them and see what people used to live like. And it wasn't that many generations ago in this country where it was the common thing for families to survive by running small businesses. The family unit were also the economic unit, and they ran small businesses. And the family members, more often than not, were trained up to join the family business. That's how society ran. And the design of the buildings that families occupied reflected this. So you'd get something like this. The ground floor or the street level floor, that's where the family business happened. They would either manufacture things in there, from there. They'd sell things from there. They'd run their trade from that ground floor that was on street level for obvious reasons. But the family lived on the floors above that. They conducted their business as a family in private, as it were, the floors above. So you had street level, the family business operated, and then the floors above that, the family lived and did their family stuff. Notice, though, what was on street level, the family business. We'll come back to this. Now, before I move on, I've described church as the family of God. There's a slight problem in that there is another version of church. There's only two. There's God's version, and there's another version. And we need to consider that other version for a short time. I've said that just because we turn up regularly to a building where church meets does not make us part of the church. That just means we meet in a building where the church meets. In a church building, at any one time. There'll be members of God's family. There might be friends who are just, you know, finding out what it's all about. There might be seekers who aren't yet in the family but have heard about it. There'll be a whole mix of people. But there'll also be people who want to pull the church away from the one Jesus is building, and they want to shape something themselves. And I can tell you, every time we do that, it'll be something that's more comfortable for us, more convenient for us, with just enough religion sprinkled in to salve our consciences, but not really to motivate us into radically different lives. And that'll be the church we build, as opposed to the church Jesus has died for and is coming back for. And it'll become a sort of religious social club, basically, doing nice things with enough stuff to make you feel good. Now, we don't do this because we're particularly bad. We do it because we're human. We just do it because we're human. And you know what? It's almost imperceptible over time. We can start off as this church that Jesus is building and just creep away from that and become the church that we prefer. Now, it's unlikely that any of us are either all in one place or all in the other. And what's important is the direction of travel. Which way are we headed? Is our heart and our mind and our passion and our spirit heading for and desiring and the church that Jesus is building? Whether it's comfortable for us or not, whether it's convenient for us or not, is that where we're headed? It's all about the direction of travel. So Paul's praying for this church, Jesus' family. And this is what he prays. He prays that out of the Father's glorious riches, and they are infinite and unending, out of the Father's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power, that's an odd phrase, strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And Paul then prays that you would be rooted deeply and you'd have a firm foundation in love. It's about loving God and loving each other. And then he says, I want you to grasp, to really grasp how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of God. And then he says, I want you to know this love which surpasses knowledge. Know something which is greater than knowledge. So we need to look very quickly at what God is saying and doing here. But he finishes with a fantastic line in this prayer, this part of the prayer. Now to him who can do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. This is big stuff and it's getting bigger by the moment as Paul prays it. So we've got here a picture of a family in which each member, the Holy Spirit, is developing strength and power and love. As deep as you want to go. There is no end to that, because God is immeasurable in his riches and he wants to do immeasurably more than you can even think about or imagine. Now there's an offer for God's family. Question is, how and if we're taking that offer up from God. So we've got a picture here in Ephesians of God who is preparing his people for the family business. That's what's happening. God is preparing his family for the family business. And he's doing that in stages. First stage, strength and power by the Holy Spirit. Do you feel as though you walk about day by day with strength and power given by God? One of the things we learned this week is the problem isn't God doesn't give. The problem is we don't know how to receive. Or we don't take the time to receive. Or we don't want to receive. Or we don't believe we can receive. Doesn't matter what the excuse, the issue is on our side of that equation. Because God has given immeasurably already. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. He's poured out his life. He's given us his promises. So where are you? Where are you? I mean, do you want to be here today? If not, go. No point. I'll give you a couple of minutes. I'm serious. You know, we're here because we're hungry for Jesus. And he's promising to give us strength and power and life-changing, radical difference. Now, if we want that, we're in the right place. If we don't want that, go and wash your car. Oh, Howard is ahead of us straight away. He's washed his car and he's come to worship Jesus. And he's washed the van. Hey, we all want a Howard in the family, don't we? Strength and power by the Holy Spirit from the infinite riches of God. God holds nothing back from us. Now, unless you're one of these bodybuilders who just likes to pose with big muscles, I'm told by people who really do strength stuff that gym muscle isn't as strong as ordinary muscle. I wouldn't know about that. I have neither. But unless you're one of those people who are a bodybuilder who just likes all that stuff in the mirrors, normally developing strength and power has a useful purpose at the end of it. It's done for a good reason, practical reason. For instance, it may be that someone who, say, following an illness or an accident has grown weak, muscles have wasted, strength has been sapped. You become a shadow of who you could be and should be. You've not been eating food regularly. Often when this is the case, you actually have to gain some strength before you can even go back onto solid food. You've got to be strengthened first. If you've been, for whatever reason, living on liquids for a long time in hospital, before you can go back on solid food, you have to be strengthened slowly first before you can tackle solid food again. I want to ask if there's any of us spiritually like that today. We know we are not where we should be or could be with Jesus. And we certainly know we are not where he wants us to be with him. We're weak. We haven't been taking the food. We haven't been doing the exercises. And God is saying, I want to strengthen you with power by my Holy Spirit. Immeasurable power, more than you can imagine. I want to strengthen you. Ready for the next step. Ready for the solid food. Ready for what I'm calling you to. Perhaps that's not you. Perhaps you're not particularly weak. Perhaps you're quite strong. But you are about to embark on something that requires more strength and power above and beyond anything you've currently got. For instance, if you decided, I'm going to do a triathlon, those people are mad. Why? But people doing mad. If I said now, right, later this year, I'm going to do a triathlon, I dread to think what I would have to go through to get the strength and the power and the stamina needed. I'd die thinking about it. I really would. But for people who say that and are serious about that, they have to go through an exercise regime so that their strength and power is built up for what they need to do. Some of us may know or may feel that we are called by God to some activity in his family business that is so totally outside of our experience or expectations, that is so beyond our abilities that we say, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. God's saying, I will strengthen you with power in your inner being by my Holy Spirit, and you will be prepared to do that thing that you think you can't do. And let me tell you, you're right, you can't do it. But with him, he's saying you can. That's what Paul's praying. That God's family would be prepared with strength and power and love in the very core of their beings to be an active part of the family business. One of the phrases Paul uses is that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And that word dwell is really important. There's two Greek words you could use. One of them is a temporary dwelling. Someone like they're in a B&B, they're a few days and they're off again. And one of them is take up permanent residence. Guess which one's used? Yes. We pray that Jesus would take up permanent residence in our hearts. Now, it's not him that doesn't want to do that, by the way. Sometimes we'd prefer him to be in temporary residence so we could show him the door when it suited us. If there's sometimes, you know, times when to have Jesus around can be a bit inconvenient because we want to do stuff that we know he really would rather we didn't do. Would be good if he was a temporary resident and we could say, just pop out for a day or two, will you? Come back when I tell you. It's not how he works. Paul's prayer is that we would be a people who say to Jesus, take up permanent residence in my heart through faith. Have we done that? Have we made that invitation to Jesus and meant it? Hang on. If we're a Christian, surely God already lives in our heart through faith. Yes, he does. Yes, he does, but there are grades, there are stages of faith. There's the faith by which we are saved. And then there's the faith, as it develops and grows, by which we can live out Christ-like lives day after day after day in the power of the Holy Spirit, involved in the supernatural, doing what Jesus did. I want to tell you, that's a real development and maturity of your faith. And that's what God wants to build into our lives. That's the strength, that's the power, that's the reason. Firm roots, strong roots, deep foundations, or deep roots, firm foundations, any mixture of that lot you want. Love. Linda asked the question, do you know God loves you? I'm going to ask you it again, do you know God loves you? Because it all starts from knowing we are loved. We are secure in that family. He doesn't ask us to do anything at all that isn't right for us to be doing in him and for him. Do you know the difference? Have you experienced this humanly? The difference between someone saying they love you and feeling loved by that person. Do you know the difference? There is a difference. And when Paul says, I want you to know the love that surpasses knowledge, he's saying, it's not about loving up here. It's not about sort of knowing somehow theoretically you're loved. It's actually about experiencing the power of Jesus and knowing that you know in your heart that you're loved. Sometimes your head is telling you something different. I'm not loved. That's why we don't believe our heads. It's about knowing a love that's beyond knowledge, because we've met Jesus and we know that we know that we know we're loved. And that's the foundation from which we work in God's family business. Right. So he's preparing us for his family business. Let's move on to the close. What's that for us then? It says that God gave some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. There we go, that's it. Works of service in God's family business. He tailors those works of service to wherever we are, to the people we're called to reach, to the communities we're called to love. Stand up if you have a ministry. Or raise a hand if you can't stand. This is a real request, not rhetoric. Stand up if you have a ministry. If you can't stand, raise a hand. And stay standing if you stood. I'm sure you can cope with it for a while. Right, I want to stay standing. Don't sit down. I want to tell those of you who aren't standing why you're wrong. Okay? But that in a good way. In a really good way. If you really do get tired, you can sit down again, but you all look fit enough to me. I'm only on the coffee rota. Only, don't ever say only when it comes to anything we're doing for God or anything he's called us to do. Only is a word used by the devil to rob us of the value of the things we do as Christians. You may be preparing and serving coffee, but let me tell you, it's never about the coffee. Sorry, Linda Bentham, it's never about the coffee. It's always about the people you're serving the coffee to. So imagine you who are only on the coffee rota. You're a child of God through whom God wants to work powerfully and supernaturally on occasions. And you're serving somebody, and you look and you think, you know, they look really down today. They just don't look right. And as you're thinking that, because you're open to God, he gives you a word and you speak that word to them. And before you know it, you've both put your coffee cups down and you're praying and you're making a difference in somebody's life. That's a ministry. That's not a coffee rota. We have to give it a name. It's a convenient name. Let me tell you, it's a ministry. I'm only on the welcome team. Only, don't give me only. The welcome team are the first representatives of Jesus that somebody new will meet when they come into this church. The first representatives of Jesus that somebody meets. It's one of the most important ministries in the church. That person, that welcoming team, by either a right word or a wrong word, a right attitude or a wrong attitude, can either cause that newcomer to want to come in and be with God's people or to want to turn around and go back out again. The representatives of Jesus. There's no only about. That's a ministry. So as I say these things, by the way, if you're on a coffee rota, stand up. If you're on the welcoming team, stand up. You have a ministry. I'm only a helper with the children. Don't even go there. What you do, what you say, the attitude you display in front of these children can and probably will impact them for their whole lives. For the better, when we understand the ministry that God has called us. If you are a helper, an assistant helper, anything with the children, stand up. You're called, you're equipped to a ministry. I could go on, but time is getting on as well. So, we, the Bible says, are called and empowered to be witnesses. That is a big, big word. Witness, the Greek word, martyrio or martyres, it's from where we get martyrs, somebody who gives themselves entirely to the cause, to the family business, yes? We are called and equipped and empowered to be witnesses. That means at any time, anywhere, any place, at any day, we can speak a word, we can do an action, we can say something, and we can be involved in ministry that's life-changing as a Christian, because we are called to that. Now stand up if you're a witness. I'm really getting worried if there's Christians here who aren't standing now, or the hand in the air, really worried. Now, this is where it gets a bit tough. If you think you're a Christian, or you know you're a Christian, you're not standing, you've got to ask why. You really have got to ask why. And that's not a guilt trip thing. What I'm saying is receive what God is saying to you. I've called you. I've equipped you. I've empowered you. What you do and what you say, God is saying, is absolutely important to me. It's crucial for the family. It's part of the family business. And it doesn't matter. There's no hierarchy in God's family business. None at all. So let's pray. If you're sitting, if you're standing, pray. Pray for someone next to you. Pray for someone in front of you. Pray for someone behind you. If you're embarrassed about prayer, I'm sorry. As John Wimber says, it's just your time to be embarrassed. We're in a church, for goodness sake. We pray in church. Let's pray for each other. It might just be, Lord, bless this person. Bless them in the ministry. Help them to be, you know, raised up with strength and power in a way they haven't experienced before. Come, Holy Spirit. So just 60 seconds, come on. Let's pray. In front of you, behind you, beside you. If you've never prayed before, just say, I'm praying for this person. Lord, bless them. That's a prayer. That is a prayer. Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Raise us up, Lord, in you as family members. Come, Holy Spirit. And you know, just as we pray and continue, because this is actually the end of the service, but I want a sort of a forewarning. You know, we are the family of God, and expect us from week to week to start doing more family of God things. To start doing more family of God things more openly. Because we are the family of God, and God has promised he will strengthen us, he will equip us, he will empower us, he will call us, he will send us. And you know what? You'll make a difference. Because he wants you in his family business to do what he's asked of you. And now let's just finish on this part of the scripture. Now to him who is not just able, but wants and will do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. That's saying that God wants to give you resurrection power as you step out in faith as a member of his family in his family business. Amen.